Tonight we're going to take a brief look. We're going to look at one of the delightful but often overlooked details concerning the birth of our Lord Jesus. We know that throughout the Old Testament, God had been prophesying for many, many hundreds of years that he would send his Son into the world as our Savior and the Messiah. It began right there in the Garden of Eden. And when we come to the Gospel of Matthew in particular, we find that Matthew calls our attention to several of these. He'll often say, this was done to fulfill such and such a prophecy. Now, today we're going to look at one very interesting one that has just been read to you from Matthew chapter 2. And it's when the wise men came and they didn't know where to find Jesus. They showed up in Jerusalem, but that's as far as the star would lead them. So what happened was these wise men, it says, came from the east. And we know from ancient records that would be the land of Persia, modern day Iran. And they were guided by this supernatural light called a star. And it led them all the way there to Israel. Very likely, they had some of the Jewish books from the Old Testament back there in Persia because Jews had been captives there at one time and probably left the books. And not only that, a number of the Jews were there and were still there today. So these being wise men philosophers, they probably read the book of Daniel that actually specified the very year that Jesus, the Messiah, would be born. And also in the book of Numbers, God had promised to send a star that would herald this king. So they knew when, and they knew the general direction, Israel. But when they got there, it was like a dead end. They didn't know where to find the newborn king. So we're told here that when they got there, they said, well, it'll be the king of the Jews, verse 2. So they went to the palace where the king was. But King Herod knew nothing about this, certainly wasn't one of his sons. And so he called in his wise men, the scribes, the Jewish rabbis that knew the Old Testament inside and out, especially the prophecies of the Messiah. So we're told that they asked them, verse 4, and gathered them together and said, well, where will the Christ be born? And so they say to him, well, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And then off the wise men go and they find him and so on. But this is the prophecy I want to call our attention to tonight, because it gives us a very profound insight into the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to look back at the original recording of it, back in the book of Micah, chapter 5. It's from chapter 5, verse 2, and this was approximately 700 or so years before Christ. Micah was a prophet living at the same time as Isaiah, and Isaiah recorded many prophecies about the coming of the Messiah. In chapter 7, he said that Messiah would be born of a virgin. In chapter 9, he would be God. He would be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and so forth. In chapter 53, we learn that Isaiah prophesied the Messiah would also die for our sins. And there are several other great prophecies. Isaiah said who he would be, but he didn't say anything about when or where. Daniel 9 says that when Messiah would come, he would come after so many weeks of years. But it would be Micah that would direct people to the exact town. So look at chapter 5, verse 2. You, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And then we'll look at the couple of verses that follow that. Now, here you'll notice a couple of little variations from the way that it's quoted in Matthew. Matthew probably just paraphrased it and combined some of the phrases that are found here. Now, there were two or three towns in Israel at the time of Jesus that were named Bethlehem. And they're mentioned back in the Old Testament, but each of them is very small. One of them is way up north in the area called Zebulun. The other one is way down south in the area of Judah, also called Judea. And Micah is calling our attention to the second one, the little town of Bethlehem in the land of Judea. And it's called Bethlehem Ephrathah. And you may wonder, well, why is it called that? Genesis 35:19 tells us that way back in the days of the patriarchs, the beloved wife of Jacob died in this area. Let me read the verse to you. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. So it's like on the way out of Bethlehem toward Ephrath, that's where she died and where she was buried. This is also the area where a woman named Ruth met her future husband Boaz, and they were married. And also in Ruth 4:11, we're given the designation that this was Bethlehem Ephrathah. Later, this is where the great King David came from. He wasn't a king at the beginning, he was just a shepherd boy. But later he became the king, and as we learn in Luke chapter 2, Bethlehem is called the City of David, named after its most famous inhabitant. So here we are now learning about the little town of Bethlehem. Micah says that it's just going to be a very small town. It says, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me a great ruler. It was just a little town, just a little hamlet, almost just a village. And it says here it's too small to actually be considered a clan. Now, some of us may not know what's the difference between a tribe and a clan and a nation. As you know, I lived for 7 years in Scotland. They still talk about clans, but a clan is like larger than a family. It's a conglomerate of different families, but it's smaller than a tribe or a region, and certainly smaller than the whole nation. So a clan would be like a collection of several families, but Bethlehem was so small it wasn't even a clan. It was just a little hamlet, because according to the Jewish tradition at the time of Jesus, a clan had to have at least 1,000 men that would be heads of families. So you're talking maybe 3,000 or 4,000 people. But Bethlehem wasn't even that big, so it's the smallest, wasn't even big enough to be a clan. This tells us that Jesus was born in a small town and then later raised in another small town up north, Nazareth. Now, Matthew paraphrases this and says, you are not the least among the rulers of Judah. And yet Micah says Bethlehem was amongst the least. Now, there's no contradiction. What we find between the lines is that in Micah's day and in Jesus' day, it was very small, but they foresaw the day when this little town would not only become bigger, but would become very famous because of the Messiah. You go there today and it's got more than 3,000 or 4,000 people. So the scribes that the wise men went to knew that Messiah would come from there. We learn from ancient records, all the Jews knew that, oh, Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. Later, when Jesus was preaching, everybody thought he came from Nazareth. He had kept the secret quiet that he was born in Bethlehem. And so when people were debating, is he or is he not the Messiah, the leaders got together and they said this in John 7:42. Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was? And so they're saying he can't be the Messiah because he's from Nazareth up north, not Bethlehem down south. They didn't know the secret, but we do. Next, Micah says that, you know, he's issuing this prophecy to the town, and he says, out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel. Now, not just the ruler of a clan or of the tribe of Judah, and not even to be king of all Israel, but to be ruler over the whole world and the whole universe. That's how great this king, the Messiah, would be. Now, when we look at Matthew, he combines this with something later to follow, and he paraphrases it like this. Out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Why does he do this? Because a ruler, according to the Bible, is to be a shepherd over the people. David was chosen as a shepherd to be a shepherd, not over sheep, but over the people of Israel. On the other hand, a shepherd is the ruler over his sheep. So these two metaphors are combined, and the Lord Jesus is both the ruler and the good shepherd, just like David was a shepherd. Now, at the time of the New Testament, Many of the Jews spoke and wrote Hebrew, but some of them, because they had lived over in Babylon, had forgotten Hebrew, so they spoke another language called Aramaic. It's kind of distantly related, but so they couldn't read the Bible in Hebrew. So some of the rabbis paraphrased it in this other language called Aramaic. And very interesting, we have copies of that paraphrase. They're called targums. And on this verse in Micah, listen to how it reads in the Aramaic. For from you shall come forth before me the anointed one, that is the Messiah, to exercise dominion over Israel. So that tells us all the Jews in Jesus' day knew this was a prophecy of the Messiah to be born in Bethlehem. And he'd be a great ruler and a shepherd, far greater than David. In fact, he would be the great shepherd. Because Isaiah 40, 11 and other places say, God is the great shepherd of his people. Now look, there's one other interesting detail here in Micah 5, 2. Where God says, out of you shall come forth to me the one that is to be ruler in Israel. God says, he will be my Messiah. But then we read the other prophecies of the Messiah. God says, he will be sent from me to be your Messiah. You remember what the angels sang when they announced Jesus' birth. They said, to you is born this night in the city of David, the ruler, the Messiah, the Christ. And then God's also promised that in Isaiah 9, 6, where the people rejoice and they say, to us has been born the Prince of Peace, and so forth. Now, I want to call special attention to the remainder of this verse for the remainder of this message, because here's where we're seeing nuggets of gold and huge diamonds as big as a fist. Goes on to describe this Messiah and says, his goings forth are from old, from everlasting. What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase because in the original Hebrew that Micah wrote and God inspired, the word is used in three different ways. First, sometimes it's used of armies that go forth into battle. Well, that's not what it's talking about here. But there's another use where it says, well, words go forth from a person's mouth. Well, Jesus is the word that comes forth from God's mouth. But again, that doesn't fit. But the third one does fit, because this is predicting the birth of this great Messiah. And that's the third use of the Hebrew word, goings forth of the baby when it's born. We find that use in Job 1:21. And a similar use is found in Isaiah 11:1, also referring to the birth of the Messiah. It says, a shoot will spring forth from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And so all these prophecies blend together in saying, Messiah would obviously be born as a man, but Micah sees something more than simply the birth of a man. He sees someone whose birth, as it were, goes back to eternity before human history. Notice what he says here. His goings forth are not just from Christmas Day. They are from old, from everlasting. And he uses two different Hebrew words here. And the import here is this goes back to long before the nation of Israel, before creation, back into the eons of eternity. The Messiah will come from the halls of everlasting eternity. In Isaiah 9:6, he predicted the coming of the Messiah and says he is to be called the Everlasting Father. And we learn in the New Testament, Jesus was not just a boy that was born in Bethlehem and lived to be so many years. That was in his humanity. But he's also God going back to all everlasting eternity. And this is one of the verses that tell us that. Hebrews 1 says that he is God from everlasting. And Psalm 90 verse 2 says, from everlasting to everlasting. Now, our friend Steve Lawson, the well-known preacher from Alabama, put it like this, and I quoted it the other day. Jesus was as old as his father, but older than his mother. Now, you children, think about that. None of you is as old as your father, and none of you is older than your mother. How could that be? Because Jesus' father was God, not Joseph, and his father was eternal, and so was Jesus. How was Jesus older than his mother? Because though Jesus had humanity, he had deity, and he was eternal, and he was a lot older than Mary, his mother. Now, here's another paradox. That baby that was born in Bethlehem was not just born that night. He had an eternal birth in another way. This is a deep mystery that I invite you to study. The great theologians call this the eternal sonship of Christ, or the eternal generation. Just like parents generate children, God has a generated son from all eternity. This goes back to the deep profundity of the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In all eternity, the first member of the Trinity was Father, and from all eternity, the second member of the Trinity was Son. They didn't become Father and Son in time. They were always like that. And that is the eternal, as it were, the eternal birthday or generation of Jesus the Son. You say, this is a deep mystery. Can you show me some Bible verses on this? Yes. Many years ago, I struggled with this, and I said, I've never heard of this before. And I did some reading on that, and there were several verses that convinced me this is what the Bible teaches. Now, we all know John 3:16. God so loved the world, he sent his son. He gave his son. The very next verse says, God sent his son into the world. He was a son before he was sent. Now, if I was to say, for example, I'm going to send my dog into the next room. He doesn't become a dog when he enters the next room. He's a dog before he goes into the room when I send him. In the same way, back in eternity, the Father took his son and sent him into the world. So, there are some verses, John 3:17, Romans 8:3, Galatians 4:4. That says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. 1 John 4:9 and several other verses. And this tells us what that wonderful phrase means in John 3:16. He is the only begotten son of the Father. That phrase doesn't refer to the birth of Jesus as a baby in Bethlehem. That refers back to eternity, when the Father eternally was giving birth to his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. Now, in his humanity, Jesus was created in time, his body. But in his deity, as we sing in one of the great Christmas hymns, he was begotten, not created. And he was always like this. Now, when we are begotten by our father and mother, we have a birthday. And there, we could say there was a time I did not exist, and there's a time that I did exist. But in the Trinity, in all eternity, this does not mean that there was some time that Jesus came into being. This is this eternal generation. That's what Micah saying here, is going forth or from all everlasting. Now, this is the deep profundity here. Some of you have heard of the great preacher John MacArthur. At one time, John MacArthur struggled with this. And I remember talking with Phil Johnson about this a few weeks ago. When John MacArthur wrote a book around the year 1988, he said that, no, the term begotten of the Father, only begotten Son, refers to Christmas. Then he later began to do some study and he said, you know, I never thought about this. Jesus has more than one birthday. He has an eternal birthday as God, and he has a birthday in history as a man. And MacArthur went back and corrected what he had already written, and it is on his website. It's a very profound truth. A year or two ago at Christmas, I preached on the four birthdays of Jesus. His eternal birthday, that's his eternal generation. His human birthday, when he became a man. His third birthday is when he was born, not out of a womb, but out of the tomb. His resurrection, he came forth. Then his fourth birthday is when he comes into our life and gives us the new birth, and we are born again. These are the four birthdays of Jesus. Now, back in eternity, the Father and the Son were perfectly equal, unlike fathers and sons in mere humanity. So we're not saying that he was less than the Son. The Son is eternally begotten, and He is equal to the Father. And that's in His person, not in His nature, because His nature is fully divine. Now, John 1:14 includes both of these birthdays. Very interesting. It says, the Word, that's another name for Jesus, another title, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, the only begotten of the Father. Includes both of His birthdays, the eternal one in His deity and His human one there in Bethlehem. So isn't this wonderful? What do I mean by this? The great theologians say this tells us that God the Son is the Son of God, but He is also the Son of Man. And these are phrases we learn in the New Testament about Him. Now, let's conclude what Micah said here about Him. The next verses say, therefore He shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of His brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Micah is prophesying that God would temporarily forsake Israel until a special birth would happen. And they wondered what special birth. But we know that that special birth was the birth of this Messiah, and that would begin something great and holy amongst God's people. And then God said here that a remnant of these people would return. And they wondered, what are we talking about? Micah and Isaiah knew that the people of Israel would be taken captive over in Babylon, and some of them would return to Israel. And here's a prophecy of that. And something else. It continues in verse 4. This great Messiah that will come, says here, He shall stand and feed His flock in the strength of the Lord. He will be a great shepherd. And that's what Matthew had in mind when he alluded to this. He will be a great shepherd. And He will be great indeed. That's what it says here. He will stand in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord His God. And they shall abide from, for now He shall be great to the ends of the earth. So Messiah is saying this great Messiah shepherd will be great all over the earth. Not just in Israel, not just in Bethlehem. In fact, we know the Lord Jesus is great throughout the entire universe. Angels worship Him. And He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Well, he concludes his prophecy of this great Messiah born in Bethlehem in the very first line in verse 5. And this one shall be peace. Does that sound like some other prophecies and descriptions of Christ the Messiah? For example, back there in Isaiah, He's promised to be the Prince of Peace. Ephesians 2:14 says, He Himself is our peace. Colossians 1 says, He made peace for us at the cross. Romans 5:1 says, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said to His apostles on the very night before He died, peace be with you, my peace I give you. And Zechariah 9:10 promised that He will speak peace to the nations as He comes to the earth. So all this has been predicted about the baby that's born in Bethlehem. But the sad thing is that those scribes that recited this to the wise men, they should have known that that baby born that night was the Messiah. But they didn't go there. The wise men went, but not the scribes. Just like today. There are people like the wise men that come from a far distance away. Maybe they come from another religion or no religion, but God guides them to believe in Jesus. But there are other people that are very close. Maybe in a Christian family, they go to a Christian church. They're close, but they've never come to Jesus when other people do. We need to examine our hearts to see, are we like the wise men that came all the way to Jesus? Well, we like those scribes that may have known the Bible, but have never come to Jesus in faith. Now, I'll leave you with this profound thought about the Messiah that's born from all eternity because He is God the Son. Meditate upon that at Christmas. We need to meditate upon the fact that that baby born in Bethlehem was not just another baby. He had no sin. He was God in the flesh, and that, as it were, opens the door to us to meditate upon Him being eternally God the Son, and now He is also the Son of Man. And I wonder if the wise men and the shepherds and Mary and Joseph pondered this when they looked at that baby in the manger. Let us meditate upon that as we see the deep profundity of who Jesus really is. Let us pray. Father, thank You that You loved us so much. You sent Your only begotten eternal Son into the world to be born as a baby for our sins, to be our Savior. We thank You and we praise You. In His holy name, amen.